I'd like to read four scriptures, and the first is in John's Gospel, in chapter 10, and verse 9, the words of Jesus, "I am the door. If anyone enter in by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. The thief comes not but that he may steal, and kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and might have it abundantly." And then in the book of Genesis, and chapter 7, and verse 15, "And there went to Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. And they that came male and female of all flesh, which God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in." And then just across to the Epistle to the Colossians. So that's page 1426. Chapter 4 and verse 2. "Persevere in prayer, watching in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us also, that God may open to us a door of the word to speak the mystery of Christ, on account of which also I am bound, to the end that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those without, redeeming opportunities. Let your word be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so as to know how you ought to answer each one." And finally, a verse in Revelation. Revelation in chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me." It will be apparent that all these scriptures speak of doors. I had an eye in my mind to speak about doors, some alterations to our house a year or so ago, and there's a requirement to paint the doors so they're more secure in the event of fire. A bit of a mess sorting all that out, but it made me think about doors. And then last week, I came down to the meeting in Birmingham where we gather. The neighbour was quite upset that a door had been left open on the room. And, she was very anxious. She talked to people in the flats behind, and they'd run the police, and they were most anxious about whether anything had been stolen. And I thought, you know, it's a remarkable thing. These people, I'm pleased that they're so anxious about a building. They've never been in the door. Mm-hmm. You know, the building's worth nothing compared to the value of what they might hear inside, which is about our Saviour, about what's eternal, about treasure that can never be stolen and can never be devalued. And that in my heart and mind over the years will grow in my appreciation of the value of what I've been given in Jesus. And these four scriptures speak in different ways. Of course, in any subject, I always think it's good to start with the Lord himself. And we'll be familiar with one of the great I Ams of John's Gospel. Those of you who are younger, you'll perhaps know there are seven great I Ams in John's Gospel. And this is one of them: "I am the door." The way into blessing is through Jesus. In Genesis, I just wanted to touch on the security of God shut them in. The wonderful blessing and peace and thanksgiving and joy that comes from knowing you're absolutely safe. And in Colossians, there's this wonderful door. Scripture uses, and in Corinthians as well, to speak about the door of the gospel being open, this wonderful door open, that the gospel might flow out. And in the Revelation, it's the door of our heart. And I might touch on that. We start first in John, and the context here were people that were what had gone before in John 9, and that might seem obvious, but in some passages in the Bible, you find that a chapter is a complete break from what's gone before. But in John 9, we find that there was a man that was healed of blindness. I can't imagine being blind, a man that had never seen anything. And through a miracle, wonderful miracle of Jesus, he was given sight. And instead of being pleased about it, the Pharisees were angry about it. And he was ended up being finding himself cast out. And the Lord goes on to say in John 10 some words about the way to blessing. You see, the Pharisees had one idea about how you got there. Religiousness, law keeping and so on. But the Lord presents himself as the door. And he is the only door. Now if you're young, you'll find that as you go to school and maybe go to college or whatever, and go to work, you'll be surrounded by all kinds of other ideas and all kinds of other ways of people perhaps hold them quite a fervent way. But don't be deceived. There is only one way to blessing. There is only one way to God. However well and respectfully it's dressed up by other people, don't be deceived. There is one way to blessing. That is what the Bible says. That is what I believe and what I've found to be true. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The most precious verse to make your own. I am the way. No one else. Not a set of values or a set of ethics or a set of doctrine. I. The way to blessing. The way into, into God's presence. The way to eternal salvation is through one way and one way only. Peter said, salvation is in none other. None other. And you might say, well, that's the gospel. It is. It's an essential feature of our faith. Jesus is the door, the way into blessing, the way into salvation. And the Lord describes this pen for the sheep. And some of you will know, perhaps in the Middle East in those days, the shepherd used to perhaps lie across the entry into that pen, a place of safety, where they'd be kept safe from animals and so on. And they were safe because the shepherd was there. The Lord said, I am the door. There's no way in. You couldn't jump in around the outside. You cannot please God and get into God's presence by your own efforts or by some creed or anything else. I am the door, way into wonderful blessing. And the Lord Jesus said here, he said, if anyone enter in by me, he shall be saved. I would put upon us all that we might take the Lord's words and make them our own and believe them and trust them. Some Bibles have the words of Jesus in red letters. Whether they're in red letters or in black letters, it doesn't matter. You need to believe them and make them your own. Because in your life, you'll find all kinds of things shake you. You'll find your health, your friends, the Christians, the culture in which you're living, all sorts of things will shake you. You need to make the words of Jesus your own. And you need to know him for yourself. And you need to trust him. And you need to talk to him every day. Don't let a week go past. Don't let a month go past without speaking to the one who's given himself for you. And he said, he shall go out and shall go out and shall find pasture. Well, a sheep wants pasture. A sheep wants feeding. There's wonderful things to go into, you know, in the Lord's things, in the scripture. Wonderful things that they're not just things to please the mind. They're not at all. They're things to change your life, to change your outlook. I thank the Lord my outlook is heavenward. I'm waiting for the Lord to come. My hope isn't in the British Prime Minister or the American President or the United Nations. Those things are for now, they may be gone tomorrow. My hope is in a coming man who God has glorified. He's glorified him. He's been raised by the glory of the Father. And he's at God's right hand, and he's coming. And my hope is in him. And shall find pasture. You'll find that as you live your life as a believer, you'll find that there are wonderful things that come from coming into the presence of the Lord. Speaking to him. There's a man in the Bible called Ananias was very anxious about this man Saul, the violent man. We think about people in the present day, these terrorists and so on. You think about what it must have felt to Ananias to have this man Saul coming towards Damascus and then being asked to receive him. What did he do? He got into the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And he was then able to pass on the blessing and the love of Jesus to someone else. That'd be a wonderful thing for us all if we could do that. And he says, and the Lord says, I am come. He speaks about the thief. I didn't want to dwell on that. But he says, I am come that they may have life and might have it abundantly. There is no shortage of blessing and the things of God. It's not you sort of tiptoe into Christianity and you try it, a bit like people do in the world, they try a bit of this and a bit of that. It's that it might be your life, not a bit of life, not a bit that I try out, but it might be everything. It might be your outlook, that you see things in a different way. We're left here, we've got to, if we're young, we've got to study, and we've got to earn a living. The Bible tells us, that's right, you'll find that in the Bible. You've got to earn a living, you've got to be here in the world, you've got to have your responsibilities, you may get married, you may have a family, all those things. They're all laid out in the Scripture. But through what do you do all those things? You might have life and have it abundantly. My plea to you, dear fellow believer, is that those things might be seen through the eyes of faith and through the words of Jesus, that he wants to be with you. He's made a promise, an absolute promise. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, it's a verse I love. Hold on to it for yourself. Behold, I'm with you all the days until the completion of the age. Unambiguous promise. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. I am with you. And I think knowing the Lord's with us will help us to live life abundantly. To live our life as, despite circumstances, to live our life as with that hope and peace that is within. From knowing that the Lord Jesus has died for me, he's gone into death for me, he's broken the power of death for me, he lives for me, and he's coming for me. He's not going to forget me. And so, I am the door, a wonderful title of the Lord Jesus. In Genesis, I think one of the most essential things for Christian life is that we're at peace, settled peace and assurance that God loves us and nothing can change that and the work is done. Over the years I've met a few people that are believers who've been unsettled about whether something you know, something sits outside God's blessing. Dear friend, don't ever diminish the work of Jesus on the cross. His precious blood, precious in the sight of God, precious surely to me and to everyone here, covers every sin. It says here that, you know, see, Noah did what God told him. He was told to build this great ark, and it was a massive vessel. You can read the dimensions. It was 450 feet long, which perhaps some of the younger people won't understand these old-fashioned measurements, but it was a huge vessel. You can imagine what that is in metres, you know, over 150 metres or so. It's a huge vessel. And every detail was thought through as God gave him the instructions, God's wisdom, how it should be laid out, the width and so on, the height. And it was pitched so it couldn't leak. And then they went in, as God commanded him. And then it says, and God shut him in. Now about 28 years ago, what's that about? It's a bit over 28 years ago, there was a a ferry that went from here, we're near the sea, so perhaps understand about this, a ferry that went across to Belgium. It was coming back with a lot of people from Britain who'd gone away for the day. As it came away, it sank with great loss of life. 193 people lost their lives, and they were only a mile or so from shore. And what happened was, you see, that the door had been left open at the front, where the cars went in. And the man that was supposed to close the door was asleep. And the man that was responsible for making sure it was safe, he thought it wasn't his duty, it was the other chap should have done it. And the captain couldn't see the door was open, he had no indication it was open. And if he hadn't gone quite so fast, and if he hadn't been weighed down with so much water, all those ifs, they might have been safe. in the things of God, it's not like that. It's not dependent on someone who's half asleep, not doing their job, and someone who can't see. It's not like that at all. Noah's absolutely safe in the ark. I'm saying this, but I just press it upon you with whatever analogy I can give to you. In my job, designing building jet engines, the thing I most worry about is doors coming open on engines. And we have 3 locks on them, and we have warnings to the pilots. So they shouldn't fly if the doors are not locked. But in the things of men, people make mistakes. And some years ago, pilot ignored all the warnings, and everyone was lost. In the things of God, it's not like that. It isn't like that, dear friend. God shut them in. The work on the cross is complete. It is finished. That's not defeat, that's victory. It is finished. Everything. Hymn writer said, "Oh, my sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins not in part, but the whole were born on the cross and are gone evermore. Evermore." But, you know, you won't want to feel able to lift up your heart and praise God if you're burdened by doubt and fear about the certainty of salvation. And Satan will attack you. He'll raise all kinds of doubts. Or you're not worthy, or you've committed a bad sin, you're not really a good person, all of that. Salvation doesn't depend on you, dear friend, but on the work of Jesus. I read a little piece on the calendar, and my children will laugh because I've told them before. There's a little piece on the calendar about a gospel preacher, and someone said, you know, afterwards, "Well, sometimes I don't feel saved." And the preacher said, "You know, when Noah was in the ark, was he safe because how he felt? No, he was safe because he was in the ark and God had shut him in. It wasn't a matter of feelings, it was a matter of fact." And you are safe. Jehovah shut him in. What a wonderful work Jesus has done. And when you think about that, what did Noah do when he came out of the ark? He was on there for over a year. It was a great period of testing. It wasn't easy, you know, he was put in with those animals and there was tremendous rain. I think through God's mercy, he didn't see God's judgment. Over, and it's a wonderful thing that we're not asked to see God's judgment. We shouldn't desire to see it. And there were 3 hours of darkness on the cross where Jesus suffered for my sin and for yours. People didn't see it. Hymn writer said, "The darkness sought his woes to hide. His work is done." It's a wonderful thing that he was safe. And when he came out, what did he do? He wanted to worship. That's a wonderful thing. Some of us will be privileged to, if we're left here, to gather tomorrow morning to remember the Lord, remember what he's done, and think about his shed blood. A wonderful thing to be able to just express to him the wonderful peace that comes from knowing you're absolutely safe. And the Bible's at pains to remind us. The Lord says, "No one shall seize them out of my hand." No one. And as we said perhaps earlier, Paul said in Romans 8, he said, "For I am persuaded that nothing can separate." He gives a great list of things can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I trust that you're convicted. Because if you're convicted and you're sure, it will change your outlook. It will, you know. The man in John 9, people come in asking lots of questions. And actually says, "You know, one thing I know." As a Christian, you may not be able to speak about some of the wonderful teaching that we find from the Lord Jesus and from the apostles in the letters. Everyone here can say one thing I know. You know, I know I'm saved. I know I'm safe. He said, "Being blind before, now I see." He knew he was changed. And nothing would shake him. Dear friend, Satan will try to shake you and shake your faith in all kinds of ways. Come back to this verse. Jehovah shut him in. All 8 souls on board, and all those creatures, they were all safe. God's work, not man's work. In Colossians I just wanted to speak briefly about the gospel. See, when I was growing up, I went to brought up in Mason in London, and I suppose as a teenager, I used to start being suggested that I might go to the prayer meeting. So it was difficult not to go because it was in my father's house. I confess that perhaps, I wasn't always as interested in the Lord's things as I am now. But the Lord eventually spoke to me in his own way and just go to the prayer meeting, terrified of the thought of having to pray myself. But the thing that struck me, I can't remember what those brothers prayed about for those years, apart from one thing. Week after week after week, they prayed for those behind the iron curtain. Now, for those who are younger, iron curtain was a description of what the communist world, where Christians were suppressed violently by the government from late 1940s right up to 1989. They're oppressed, sometimes extremely violently. It was forbidden to meet together because their ideology was atheistic. There is no God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Communists were fools. But it didn't stop them being violent. And week after week after week, I used to hear this prayer and I used to think, as a young, teenager, I thought, it's just one of those things you pray for. But in 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. And I thought about those brothers and their faithfulness of praying about it week after week after week. And you might say, well, that was Gorbachev or some other thing and lots of other people. No, God answers the prayers of many, many, many people. And the doors opened up. And I thought about this, a few months ago, a lady came to the door of the meeting where we are, and she asked to come. She said she asked actually to go to the Catholic Church, and I said, "Well, I can tell you where it is. We are welcome to come in here." Oh no, she was. Anyway, a week or two passed, and she turned up, and I thought, "Oh dear, there's only eight of us here tonight, Bible reading. And what she'll think?" You see, the Lord's wisdom is greater than our wisdom, because at the end of the meeting, I said to her, "Where are you from?" She said, "I'm from Slovakia." That was a country that you couldn't get to the West all those years ago. That was behind this iron curtain. That was, she was amongst the people that were prayed for, you see. Mm. And I said, "Slovakia?" Well, she said, "Oh, the hymn that we've just sung is very beautiful." It was John Newton's hymn, number 54. And I said, "Oh, that's a remarkable thing. You're from Slovakia. Over there is a lady that speaks your language." Now you think of the probability in men's minds of that, that someone should come into your meeting room, there should only be eight people there, but one of those there spoke fluent Slovak. I think amongst the brethren that I know, there is only one speaker of Slovak. She was delighted. She said to me, "It's the first time someone's spoken to me in my own language since I came here." And she was given a Bible subsequently in her own language. And I thought about this door, the door's been opened. But we need to pray that the door stays open. And we need to pray that the door stays open in our own country. Because people are going on to they're going on with what's passing, and they are going on to destruction. It's very sobering. And we think of all the pressures and political pressures, some of which are totally against the scripture. We need to continue to pray, not just for other lands. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the gospel could freely enter North Korea? We see some changes in Burma, but there are other lands where Christians are brutally oppressed. But we also need to pray for our own country. And Tom was speaking of the United States. We need to pray that we need to persevere, the apostle said, in prayer. Watching it with thanksgiving. There is so much to give thanks for. When you enter into God's presence, remember all the blessings, but there are also things to pray for. that God may open to us a door of the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to find out who Jesus is. God can speak to anyone. He can use anything. But maybe he's asking some here to speak the word. I'd encourage us, those who preach the gospel or do the work of the evangelist in any small way, to be encouraged. Because it's the work of the Lord. And the Lord will bless it. You might say, I'm not very good. I don't express myself very well. If you've prayed about it, you have to cast your bread on the water and just leave it. The Lord may use it in his own good time. And he said, on account of which also I am bound. It cost Paul something. He ended up in prison. His service to the Lord cost him something. And I think that serving the Lord in any way will cost something. Cost you time or some of the things you might like to do or some other things. But it may cost, in his case, it cost him his freedom. And that's true today. It's not so very far away that these things are happening. I was saying to someone, there was some business in the Middle East at Christmas, and I flew back over Lebanon, and it was covered in snow. And down below, there were 1.5–2 million people living under canvas in the snow. That's not so very far from here, 4 hours flying. We need to pray urgently and feelingly for those in other lands under pressure, and that the gospel, the door of the gospel, may be kept open. And then there's a word for ourselves, and it's for everyone, whether one might consider oneself as involved in the gospel work at all. Walk in wisdom towards those without, and those who aren't Christians, redeeming opportunities. I don't suppose there's anyone here who honestly would say that they've always taken an opportunity that was in front of them. They felt slightly ashamed. You know, a Christian might feel ashamed. Other people in the world aren't ashamed of anything. Jesus is rejected. That's why we're ashamed. He's rejected. When will he die? His name perish. But I'd encourage us all to redeem opportunities. And the way to do that, you know, is to have your heart filled with the love of Jesus, to be sure that you're saved, to know that he's living, and to have a love for souls and a desire that they might be blessed. You see, these people just, you know, going on to, you see what Satan does to people. There's a man one day that came, you know, to our meeting, came quite a few times, and he had a severe drug addiction problem. And some of you will have come across such people. And you see what the ravages of sin do. Satan takes everything. Jesus has given everything. May we be able to share that. This door that's open for us now. May we share that wonderful joy that we have in the Saviour with others. And Paul says, let your word be always with grace. The gospel is the gospel of God's grace. You know, there is judgment, and it's very sobering. And it's final. In death, it's final. A great chasm is fixed. But the gospel is with grace. And grace is hard to understand. You know, there's some shocking people in the world. And you sort of think, I hope they get, you know, get sort of judged. But we're then told about the Apostle Paul. When they were put to death, I gave my vote. Grace was shown him. Grace was shown to the thief on the cross. Grace was shown to me. May I have the spirit of the Master and be able to show that grace to others, but seasoned with salt. God's righteous standard has not changed in 2,000 years. In 2015, there is no modernisation, there is no new interpretation of God's standard. We've all come short of it, but God's standard is seen perfectly in Jesus. If you want to know what God's standard, what God's requirement is, you can see it in the Lord Jesus. Perfection of every action, the perfection of every word, how he honoured his God when here. So let your word be always with grace, but seasoned with salt. Just finally, just turn to this verse in Revelation. Now this is a this is a very familiar verse, probably heard it many times in the Gospel. Laodicea is a very, the word to Laodicea is a very challenging word. You see, Laodicea, those who lived in Laodicea had heard, read to them the epistle to the Colossians. You think of the epistle to the Colossians, you think of the wonderful thought of being translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You think of all that was brought out in that epistle of the greatness of Jesus and the practical instructions to Christians. And yet here, at this word to this church that was dead. It was dead. You know, remember someone saying, you know, I have need of nothing. The church here didn't need to have a prayer meeting because there was nothing to pray about. I have need of nothing. Independence of God is sin. I have need of nothing. Everyone here has need. Everyone here should be dependent on God every day. I have need of nothing. They were so rich, history tells us, that they had a big earthquake and they were able to rebuild without help from the state of Rome. Very wealthy. I have need of nothing. A few weeks ago I got a thing through the post and this thing said, would I like to go on a tour of these the churches of Revelation? You'd go and sort of see where these places were. Now Laodicea is nothing left. Isn't it wonderful today you think about these people? The wonderful truth, and yet 30 or 40 years later, they're completely dead. And today, we think of Turkey. Does anyone here think of Turkey as a Christian country? And yet these seven assemblies were in Turkey, in modern Turkey. What a challenge. And the Lord, as you see, was outside. He wasn't inside. The Lord desires to be in the midst. When the disciples on the first day of the week, the door was shut, the Lord came into the midst. The Lord wants to be in the middle of any gathering that we have. It should be the centre. He's why we're there. You know, we wouldn't know each other if it wasn't for Jesus. There's no reason that we'd have ever run into each other, naturally speaking, if it hadn't been for him. And that's just naturally speaking. But then when we come together, he needs to be the centre. We pray to him. We need his help. We need his wisdom. We need his grace. He was on the outside. He was on the outside. And he said, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. Often applied in the gospel to the individual, but there's a challenge. This is, this scripture is a challenge. I know we can see in a dispensational way, and I don't mean to use difficult words, but we can see over the centuries how the church has been publicly, but it's a challenge to me. When I come together, is the Lord the reason I come together? Not just a social occasion, going to see some nice people and catch up with them. Is the Lord Jesus the reason I come together? I come to remember him. I come to remember what he's done for me. The breaking of bread and remembrance of the Lord is intensely personal. But it's a wonderful thing that it's, we're then drawn together as part of his body. It's very personal, remembering the Lord. And I just trust that I might never be like the butler. The butler in Genesis, in when Joseph interpreted his dream, when his dream was interpreted and Pharaoh raised him up, the Bible says he did not remember and forgot. One thing that is a word to me, that I should not forget my Saviour in the days that remain to us until he comes. Did not remember and forgot. Wanted to put behind him all the kind of times before. The bread and the cup remind us of the Lord giving his body, giving his precious blood. And everything he's given, that we might come into the most wonderful blessing. Praise be his name. Well, he says here, the Bible has an appeal. The scripture finishes with an appeal too. those, let him that is athirst come. So despite this difficult situation here, this deadness of this company, the Lord still wanted in. Behold, I stand at the door. And this door is the door of your heart, to let him in. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. What a wonderful promise. Well, may we open the door of our heart. You know, a hymn writer is an American evangelist called Daniel Whittle, and he wrote a wonderful hymn, Have You Any Room for Jesus? And in the chorus he says, swing your heart's door widely open. Not a little bit, but widely open. Let him completely in. Well, may we do so, and may it then give us joy and our desire to serve him and to honour him and to glorify his name until he come, for his name's sake.
Amen.